Think Red Ink presents The Questions of Jesus. Profound meditations with author and host Don C. Harris. What did Jesus ask?
Question 64. What do they call you? Matthew 10:24-25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Beelzebub. Why Beelzebub? It turns out to be a name indeed most foul. Easton's Bible Dictionary has this to say about that name. Beelzebub, it's a Greek form of Beelzebul, the name given to Satan, and found only in the New Testament. It is probably the same as Baalzebub, god of Ekron, meaning the lord of the flies, or, as others think, the lord of dung, the dung god. The Jews twisted the pronunciation of Baalzebub to make it an epithet to anger the pagans. Their pronunciation changed it to mean lord of the flies, since flies were prevalent in the dung heap, thus the dung god. Jesus endured many verbal injuries, especially during the last days of his life. Much is made of and is said about the nail prints, the crown of thorns, and the lashings and such. And indeed, it is by those sufferings that we are made whole today. But consider for a moment the day-to-day insults that he must have borne. The Jews who hated him were not beyond callous insult. Once even the legitimacy of his birth was called into question. It's a subtle thing, but listen closely to the Jews insult him in John 8:39-41. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye'd do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. They saith unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Why did they mention fornication? There were many ways to pollute a bloodline. Adultery, marrying outside the tribes of Israel, whoredom, and even ceremonial uncleanness and separation could cause impurity and separate a man from his Abrahamic family tree. But it was the sin of fornication that loomed over the birth of Jesus and raised the eyebrows of all who knew Mary and Joseph. After all, no really good explanation could ever be given for their first child arriving in less than the usual 9 months after their wedding. Many of these knew this family for years, and as they did the math on their fingers, some would shake their heads in disgust, some would smile and giggle to themselves, but none would keep the sordid story a secret. And no enemy of Christ would leave this ammunition unused when challenging this bastard child about their miserable state of unrighteousness. One can almost feel the nasty underlined emphasis on the word we when they say, We were not born of fornication. On several occasions, these vicious persons also accused our Lord of being possessed of a devil. There was little known about such phenomenon, but it was an easy way to discredit someone, and it was needless and indeed impossible to qualify such an accusation. Nevertheless, it was said, and though never proven, it accomplished its purpose, to vilify the spotless Son of God and provide an excuse for those who would rather not believe and continue in their own way to ignore and reject him on pious grounds. It's obvious that our Lord was despised and rejected. It's equally obvious that he expected that we would suffer at least the same or perhaps greater things than he did. This concept has caused some problems with the less than enlightened when following the less than honest. Sometimes persecution can be used as a cloak for sin, a condition that fools the persecuted as well as any onlookers. I recently heard of a pastor who was lamenting his maltreatment by the press and other governmental agencies and was citing long and laborious examples of persecutions and even cases of martyrdom in ages past. His argument sounded like valid persecution until, with the slightest investigation, it was made apparent that he was indeed involved in the most heinous sexual tryst with innocent attendees of his church. It so happened that these were the lies being told about him. To him, however, the persecution was proof of his being a man of God. He convinced himself that no wrongdoing had caused his torment, but that it was genuine persecution. We must not forget what Peter teaches, that when we suffer, we are to make sure it is always wrongful persecution, by never deserving the punishment we receive. Persecution does not assure that we are walking in God's perfect will, but the absence of persecution would signify that the opposite is likely the case. Jesus states it emphatically in John 15:18-20, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." This scripture leaves no room for doubt. Nothing in the whole of scripture leaves any impression other than, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, here's the difficult question. How much persecution have you been required to endure? Are you living godly in Christ Jesus? The enemies of Christ called him the God of the garbage can, the God of the sewer, the Lord of the flies. What do they call you? Some of us may have to answer that we are well respected in our circles, and even in our wider secular fellowships. Some can even flash their Christian faith in an election campaign and garner favorable results. Some have status in their community, and they suffer no ill effects from their association with the church. But Jesus would ask you a question. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, what shall they call them of his household? The question remains, in a world more wicked than that in the days of Jesus, how can we attain a rank or position of higher respect than he held when he was here? How is it possible that the same hands that put Jesus to death grasp ours in firm and warm handshakes? Our Lord warns, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Philip received the same hatred that was accorded Jesus. Paul received the same treatment Jesus was given. Peter received the identical death Jesus was given, perhaps even worse. According to his promise, all of the apostles received the same, or worse, handling than Jesus received. But not so for many of us. Our familiarity with the false church of today has made us a brother to them. Our conformity to their doctrines has made us a colleague to them. Our compromise has made us their close companions. What's worse, our lifestyles have made us indistinguishable from them. Persecution is extraordinary to most modern Christians. This is in direct contrast to the admonition of Peter when he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." This strangeness is not scarcity, Conversely, I hear in this scripture a warning from Peter that we should think it strange when persecution does not happen. So how can it be that persecution is so rare to us? There's a gross inequity in our faith and in the faith of our fathers. There's a vast disparity in our walk of faith and the apostles of old. There's an immense difference in the life that Jesus was so sure that would encounter persecution daily and the one we actually live. Why is that? Was Jesus unduly concerned about persecution? Was he too protective? Or are we just so far from what he expects us to be that we may now consider his words to be the mutterings of an anachronistic, overreactive zealot? They called him blasphemer, heretic, revolutionary, criminal, reprobate. And when all else failed, they even resorted to calling him a bastard. Are you hearing this kind of viciousness that Jesus promised his disciples that they would hear? Or do you find yourself enjoying a position above your Lord in respect and dignity in your sphere of influence? They called Jesus a lowlife because he hung around tramps and hobos and whores and criminals. They called him a glutton and a drunk and a false prophet in league with Satan. Could they call Jesus anything worse? They called him the dung god. What do they call you?
That's all for this time. You've been listening to Don C. Harris at Think Red Ink Ministries. Do you have questions or comments? We'd like to hear from you. Send an email to don@thinkredink.com. Join us again for the next episode of The Questions of Jesus.